say I appreciate so much the opportunity that I've had to be with you during this series of gospel meetings. This part of the country is familiar country with me because I lived here for 13 years and preached the gospel over this area. And we're just talking today about where different places where we used to stretch the tent. And we stretched it out in the Harrison section and in different places. And it's certainly good to be able to be back here with you and to have a part that we've had in this series of gospel meetings. We hope and trust that you will remember us in your prayers. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And all the commandments of God are righteousness, and so when we're keeping the commandments of God, we are a righteous person. And thus our prayers are very helpful and very beneficial. We, in this series of gospel meetings, have been talking about different things, and we want to close out the services by talking about death. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the scripture says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you and I are going to die unless the Lord comes back first. But we're also going to be resurrected. Just as many people as die will be raised from the dead. Those that have served God faithfully will be raised from the dead and placed on the right hand of Jesus at the judgment day and invited to enter into the joys of the Lord. And those who have not lived as they should and are unprepared will be found on the left hand of Jesus, and Jesus will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know, someday, if time continues, someone will pick up the paper, and there your name will be in the paper that you died. And some funeral will be observed, and people will honor you and remember you. And people will be admonished to prepare for dying. And the same thing's true with me, the same thing's true with all people. And so tonight I want us to think about that as we look at some passages of Scripture. Back over in Genesis 5 and verse 5, the Bible said, all the days of Adam, or that Adam lived, were 930 years. And he died. 930 years, that's a long time, isn't it? All the years of Adam, 930 years, and he died. But then, in Genesis 5 and verse 8, the Bible said, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. He didn't live as long as Adam did. And then, in Genesis 5 and verse 11, the Bible said all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And it just seemed like they just get a little bit shorter, and a little bit shorter, as we go along. Then in Genesis 5 and verse 14, the Bible said all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. He lived 5 years longer than Enos did. But notice each time God said in his word, and he died. Furthermore, in Genesis 5 and verse 17, the Bible said all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So now we're down in the 800s with this man. Lifespan being shorter. And then the scripture in Genesis 5 and verse 20 said all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Genesis 5 and verse 20. In Genesis 5 and verse 27, the Bible said all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Oh, this man risked 969 years old when he died. And when I don't think the paper will read, when you die, those kind of numbers. Later on, the Bible said 70, and if I raise the strength 80, that's 80 years old. A lot of difference between 80 years and 969 years. But you can see why that there would be a need for life to be shortened as the earth begins to be populated. And of course, since then, the earth has been populated, and there have been billions and billions and trillions of people that's lived on this earth, and every single one of them died except one that was translated and didn't see death. But as a rule, we all die. Genesis 5, verse 31, all the days of Lamech, now this is the father of Noah, were 777 years, and he died. Of course, he didn't live nearly as long as these others that we've talked about, and of course, you and I are not going to live nearly as long as all of these people did. I cannot imagine living as long as those men did. Can you? Well, we don't need to because we're not going to. Lifespan has shortened. What would it be like to live that long? You reckon you still find something to do? Why, sure you would. You could still serve God. And if you're serving God, there's always something to do. And always something He wants us to do. And the important thing is that we make sure that we do what He wants us to do. And somebody said, this is my life, I'll live it as I want to. Well, God gave you your life, and He can take it from you anytime He wants to, and therefore you ought to live it as He wants you to. If I live my life as I want to, I may end up in hell, but if I live my life as God wants me to, then I can go to heaven and be with God for eternity. You just think about that now. You think 969 years is a long time, and you think about all of these years that these people lived, you think that's a long time. Eternity never, never ends. And to be in the presence of God for eternity and to be able to worship Him for eternity is a wonderful thing to think about. And we need to think about it more. What could be accomplished in a lifespan that long? You can do a lot of things in 900 years, couldn't you? And notice the three final words, though, in every case. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. The three final words, and he died. No matter what he did, he died. No matter how he lived, he died. And there was only one person that didn't, and he was taken to be with God. He was translated that he should not see death. Now, it did not matter how long they lived or he lived, but how well he lived. That's what counts. You may live to be 70 years, and if by reason of strength 80, it won't matter how long you live, but it will matter how well you live. There'll be people who live one day that'll go to heaven. And there'll be people who live to be 100 years old that'll go to hell. It's not how long you live, it's how well you live, and whether you're prepared when you leave this world. And it did not matter what he accomplished with his life in the long run, but what did make a difference was the condition he was in when he died. He may have become a millionaire, that won't matter. But it will matter how he's living when he dies. He may have done a lot of things. He may have been a king who ruled over a great nation. He may have been this or he may have been that. And that won't matter. What will matter is how he is, how he's serving God when the day he comes for him to die. That's what counts, the condition that we're in when we die. Then, that is, when we die, it will not matter how we have lived, but how we're living when death comes. You know, you might have lived a righteous life up until the last week on this world and then turn against God and go to hell. And so it will not matter how good you lived up until that last week when you made a change and started serving the devil and died serving the devil. And that's what's going to count. So how I am when I leave this world is how I'll be at the judgment day. It may be like I am tonight. It may be like I have been for years. It depends on how I live tomorrow and the next day. And it depends on how you're living when you die as to how you'll be when you face the Lord in the judgment day. And how we are living when our time comes to die. We may have lived wicked lives and then repented of them and thus turned to righteousness. And God find us that way. If that's the case, we'll not be condemned for our wicked lives, but we'll be saved by the righteous life that we're living when we die. Now that doesn't mean that we ought to get out here as a young person and sow all our wild oats and serve the devil with the idea we're going to straighten up sometime in the future, because after all, it's how we're living in the future that really counts. No, you don't have a promise of tomorrow. The Lord might come back while you're living in that wild period. And you may die while you're living a wild life. But the point is how we're living when we die that's going to determine our eternal destiny. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, Ezekiel said, if the wicked will turn from his sins, that's the key, turning from sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, it doesn't mean he'll not die physically. It means he'll not die eternally. Now, if the Lord comes back, however, or if he dies while he is in his sins and still wicked, then that's the way he'll be judged, and that's the determining factor of his eternal destiny. But if he keeps the statutes of God and does what's lawful and right, then he'll live, and if he dies in that condition, he'll live eternally in heaven. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. So whatever condition you're in when you die, that's the condition you'll be in of the judgment day. And that's the condition you'll be in eternity. It doesn't make any difference what you did in the past. It's the condition you're in when you leave this world. And somebody said, well, if that's the case, I'll just sow my wild oats until it comes time for me to die, and then I'll repent and change. Well, you don't have any assurance that that'll happen. Death can come so suddenly. If you don't believe that's the case, get out on the highway and drive down the road and see how many times you almost get it. And just any moment on the highway, we can be instantly killed. And whatever condition we're in is the condition we'll be in at the judgment day, and the Lord will judge us on that state. In the past, we may have lived right and then went astray. And if we die having gone astray, that's the condition we'll be in at the judgment day. And he died. And then he couldn't change anything. The Bible says that when we die, that's the condition we're going to be to face the Lord. And we may have lived a righteous life, but then the last few days turn to unrighteousness. And if that's the way we are when we die, we'll face the Lord in unrighteousness. It doesn't make any difference how righteous we were a year before we died. It doesn't make any difference how righteous we were 10 years before we died. The condition we're in when we die is the condition we'll be in when we face the Lord at the judgment day. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24, the prophet said, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live?" Well, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. No. And he goes on to say, "All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned." It doesn't make any difference how righteous he was in his younger years. Let's say he obeys the gospel when he's 16. He serves the Lord faithfully through his rest of his teens and through his 20s and his 30s and his 40s. And then it becomes unfaithful in his 50s and dies in his 60s in that unfaithful state. He'll be lost. And all the things he did in righteousness earlier in life will not be mentioned at the judgment day. Jesus doesn't know about it. Oh, yeah, he knows about it. But it won't be mentioned. He'll not be given any credit for it. All of it was in vain. All of it, so far as his eternal destiny is concerned, was useless. As a tree falls, so shall a lie. Whatever condition you're in when you die is the condition you'll be in at the judgment. And Adam died. He'll face the Lord not as he was when he ate of the forbidden fruit, but as he was when he died. And the same thing's true with all of us. When I face the Lord in the judgment day, I'll not face him as I was as a teenager, but I'll face him as I am the day I die. And that's the point we want to emphasize tonight. The Bible says that we're all going to die. And then, that is when we die, it'll not matter what we have. If we're a millionaire, that won't matter. It won't matter what we have. But what we are, it would be the only concern that God has. Not what we have. Not what we did years ago. But what we are when we leave this world. In Luke chapter 12, the Bible said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" This night thy soul shall be required. And the condition you're in this night is the condition you will be in eternity. As you are now, you'll ever be. And then he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Your fellow might become a millionaire, but that won't be his when he leaves this world. He can't ever use it. He can't ever determine how it'll be used. It's no longer his. He loses it all. And that's the work of the condition will be with all of us. When we die, we leave everybody behind. We leave everything behind. That which is ours will soon be somebody else's. And we'll face the Lord in the judgment day, judged on the basis of what we are and who we are when we die. When we die, it will not matter what we have, but what we are. And Jesus told us about the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus told us that the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. But you know, when he died, that belonged to somebody else. Wasn't his anymore. And here's this poor beggar. He was begging for the crumbs that fell at the rich man's table, but he didn't need crumbs anymore. When he died, he didn't need crumbs anymore. But this rich man fared sumptuously, not just once a year, but every day he fared sumptuously. The Bible says in Luke 16 that Lazarus was laid at this rich man's gate full of sores and desired the crumbs. Oh, how important crumbs are if you're hungry. Oh, how important a little is when you don't have anything. He was hungry, and the crumbs was all he wanted that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, thank God, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Plural. Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember, he was a Jew, but he's lost. Son, remember, you in your lifetime had your good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this is a great gulf fixed between us. You can't cross that gulf. For I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, son, remember. Just the memories that will get you in Hades. Remember. Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed between us. When God fixes it, you can't unfix it. You can't move it. You can't cross it. Great gulf between us. It matters how that poor beggar was at the time he died. And it mattered how that rich man was when he died. Now, if the Lord had come back when that rich man was a little boy, he could have gone to heaven. as being innocent. But when he reached the age in which he is accountable for his action and chose to serve the devil, and the Lord can't come back to take him, and him still serving the devil, and he died, and he went to the alien world, unprepared. We must not allow ourselves to trust in riches. You can be a millionaire today, you can't trust in it because it has its way of getting away from you. There have been lots of folks who have been millionaires that lost it overnight. And they made some kind of an unwise decision and lost it all. And we don't need to gamble with our souls like some folks gamble with their money. A person takes a chance on an investment and loses everything. Is there any reason why we should take a chance on our souls? We just need to live each day as though that was the last one. And whatever condition we're in on our last day will be our eternal condition. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, it doesn't mean charge, loan them some money and charge them. No. He's talking about a different kind of charge, isn't he? And it's admonition. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not be lifted up with pride, not put their trust in riches because they're uncertain, but put their trust in the living God because he's dependable and reliable. And he gives us richly all things to enjoy, and he'll take care of us. We just put our trust in him and serve him faithfully. Everything will be all right. Then, that is, when we die, it will not matter how many commands we've kept, but if there's one we've rejected. Now think about that. It won't matter how many we've kept. I'm not saying it's not important that we keep them all now, but just the one that we rejected may condemn us to hell. That's the point I'm making. Then he died. Well, what about his condition? Here's one command he didn't keep. And that's what he'll answer for. One command. Do you know a command in this book? God has spoken through Christ that you're not keeping. That's what we count. At the judgment day. Furthermore, in Mark 10 in verse 21, Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. What did he do? He went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to do that one thing that he lacked. And so sometimes somebody pick up the paper and there be your name and he died. The question will be, was there one thing he lacked? One thing thou lackest. In James 2 and verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you guilty of all. That's a strange statement, isn't it? If he's guilty of all, then there's no way he can go to heaven, can he? That one thing thou lackest. Keep the whole law and offend in one point. You're guilty of all the law. When we face the Lord in the judgment, will we be charged with guilt for all the law? Or just one point? Guilty of all if we're guilty of one point. The Pharisees did many things right, but they lacked some very essential things. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe, not these cheap spices, men, anise, and cummin. And then you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So Jesus is saying giving 10% of cheap spices is not as weighty as some other matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. And he said these you ought to have done. In other words, the judgment, mercy, and faith you ought to have done, but you ought not to have left these others undone, the paying tithe of the mint, anise, and cummin. Are there some commands in this book that you consider little commands? Not very important commands? Well, they're all important. We don't want to face the Lord in the judgment day disregarding any of them. We don't want to face the Lord in the judgment day having rejected any of it, do you? You don't want to face him rejecting it? Certainly not. And he died. And he died. And that'll be said about me. And that'll be said about you. And he died. Unless the Lord comes back first. When we die, it will not matter how we've been treated. But it will matter how we've treated other folks. And you think about how the apostles were beaten, and that won't bother them at the judgment day. They're probably glad all that happened to them. All the persecution the Christians experienced, they'll be happy that they had it, though at the time it's very, very unpleasant. You know we're blessed to live in a wonderful country, aren't we? Think about our liberties and our freedom. There never has been a people blessed like we have, not even Job. Job was a wealthy man, but he wasn't as wealthy as you are. We've been blessed more than any people. But that will not matter when we die if we're not ready to go. And he died. In Romans 12, recompense for no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, give it all you got to live at peace with people. As much as life in you, be at peace or live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place to wrath. Why? Well, it's written, vengeance is mine. God will take care of it. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what counts. Did you let evil overcome you? Or did you overcome evil with good? That's what will count. Now let's look at Paul's attitude toward Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Paul said, the Lord reward him according to his works. Just let the Lord take care of him. Paul's not going to take care of him, is he? No, Alexander did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. But Paul's not going to get even with him. He's going to let the Lord take care of him. And that's what we all need to do. Let's look at Jesus' teaching about how we ought to treat our enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Somebody says, that's hard to do. Not really. It's not really hard to do. We got our hearts in the right place. We've got the right attitude about things. And we recognize why we're here. It's not a hard thing to do. And we haven't seen anything like Jesus' experience. No, they hadn't nailed my hands to a cross yet, my feet. And I hope they never do. But they did to Jesus. And so God will take care of those who crucified Jesus, won't he? You know, God will take care of your enemies too. You don't have to do it. God will do it. He'll take care of them. He has a right to, and you don't. And God will do the right thing about it. I might not. If I take matters in my hand, what I do might not be right. But God, let's just leave it in his hand, and what he does will be right. And he died, and he died, and that'll be said about me, and that'll be said about you if time lasts. That'll be said. When we die, it'll not matter how we've been troubled in this world. It won't make any difference. But how much we've troubled the world will. It doesn't matter how much the world troubles you, but how much you trouble people will matter. And you'll be judged on the basis of the trouble you cause. You ought to be judged on the basis of the trouble other folks cause you, but on the basis of the trouble you cause. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offense should come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The Lord will take care of the situation, won't he? God has a way of overruling trouble for good in our lives. He did it in Job's life. He'll do it in your life. God still requires repentance of each individual for his deed and will as long as time lasts. But notice, Adam, and he died. Seth, and he died. Methuselah, and he died. When we die, it'll not matter how we have impressed men, but how we've impressed God. Think about that now. Because that's what's going to count. Not how much you've impressed some person, human, but how much you've impressed God. We're going to sing the invitation here. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation, you have that opportunity. If you're an alien sinner, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. An erring Christian, if we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're subject to the invitation. Hope you'll come while we stand and sing.